The Epistle to the Philippians is often identified as the Epistle of Joy because that predominant theme runs throughout the whole epistle. In this series, Al and I have chosen to focus on some of the other themes that also are developed by Paul in his letter to the Philippians. The preceding two lessons have focused on themes that are developed throughout the epistle, so we progress through the epistle looking at passages related to the subject of being like, being with Christ, and then last week, being like Christ. Alan mentioned this last week when he briefly touched on the passage that John just read for us, Philippians 5, 2 verses 5 through 11, that this week we were going to focus our attention totally upon this passage. It's a part of the concept of being like Christ because Paul exhorts the Philippians to be like Christ by emulating his attitude that brought him to the world as our Savior. And while Paul's major focus was an exhortation for the disciples at Philippi to emulate Jesus, there are things that Paul says in this particular passage that have become matters of great debate and philosophy in the minds of people. And we want to spend the time this morning focusing on this passage, particularly the doctrinal significance of this passage. And so the first thing we want to stress here is that what Paul is saying in making this comparison and creating this example to the saints at Philippi is that he makes reference to Jesus as deity and his role as being God. He says, although he existed in the form of God. Now, that's the way it reads in the New American Standard Version and some other versions. And that has caused some people to say, well, existed is past tense. So that meant that in heaven he was God, but when he came to earth he stopped existing as God. And that English word existed has led many to make that decision, including some among our brethren. And so the way they would understand this to be is that it says he was God. And their conclusion would be that when he came to earth, he gave up being God and became a man. There are a number of ways to deal with that, but I think the simplest is to look at the simple grammar that's there, because while the translators of many of the modern versions have chosen to express that by a word that in English we think of as being past tense, existed, in fact, the Greek verb that's in this passage is a present active participle and is not correctly understood as a former state that has been replaced by some current state, but rather is an expression of the true nature of Jesus, that he is the eternal God. And that is more accurately expressed in a number of translations that you are familiar with. For instance, the King James Bible reads, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The American Standard Version, which hardly anybody uses anymore, was one we were required to use by Brother Haley when I was a student at Florida College, said, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, But it's not true that it's just the old versions that read this way. The NIV, which is the precursor to the English Standard Version Bible that's there in our pews, says, "Who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage." And the ISV, which was very popular 20, 30 years ago, and again, some people still use it, it says, "In God's own form existed he, and shared with God equality, deemed nothing needed grasping." So what we're saying is that this language, the grammar, does not support the idea that we should understand existed in the sense of a past tense that denies a present state. In the past, he existed as God, but there is no reason to look at this passage and say this means he's not God now. This is the point that John was making in the Gospel of John, which Brother Pickard, we were in John 1 for part of the last 2 weeks anyway, in the Wednesday night Bible study. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God." And so the idea is that what Paul is expressing to the Philippians in this passage is that he is going to make a reference to them as an example of Jesus, and the very basis of that reference begins with the understanding that he is God. And he's going to say, this is what God has done for you, and if God can do that for you, then you can have this attitude towards your brethren. The other thing that it says in this passage is that he existed in the form of God. And some make this argument that he was some form of God. For instance, our friends that are Jehovah's Witnesses, if you have any of those, they say that Jesus was God, all right, but that he was a created God. He had a form of God, but he wasn't the eternal God. And so what does this word form mean? He is in the form of God. So can you look at that and say, well, form means, you know, use it in the way we use art. A sculptor might have a model, and the finished result of his model shows the form of the model, but it's not really the model. And so the argument would be, well, when you look at Jesus, he shows us God, but he's not really God. He's not really divine. And that takes two forms. The Jehovah's Witness form of that is that he never was equal with Jehovah. Now that, by the way, is a misunderstanding even of who Jehovah is. But besides that, they'll just say he has some things that are like God because God made him that way, but he is not equal with the eternal God. And then among some people, including some of our brethren, the argument is that he had that form in heaven, but when he left heaven and came to earth, he gave up that form and he became a man. And the outshoots of arguments like that is that they would argue that any of the miracles that Jesus did, he didn't do because he had the power of God, as God, but that the Holy Spirit from God enabled him to do it the same way the Holy Spirit enabled the apostles to do miracles. And they put Jesus on a level with man once he comes to earth. Now, the problem with that is that that's not necessarily how to understand that word form. It comes from the Greek word morphe, and we use that in English. We talk about metamorphosis, the changing of a form, and that's how we describe the larva, you know, of a caterpillar goes into the cocoon in that form, but comes out in the form of a butterfly. Lamida, a more modern lexicon, says this word means the nature or character of something. Notice that. Nature or character of something with emphasis upon the eternal and external form, the nature or the character. And then there are some Greek words in there which are actually the Greek words as they appear in the text of Philippians chapter 2. And their point is that he had the form of God, and their explanation is he always had the very nature of God. Because this word defines what is one's nature, what is one's character. W. E. Vine says it in maybe a more traditional way, the special or characteristic form or feature of a person or a thing. And so our point about this is simply this. Deity describes the nature and characteristics of a being who is God, a divine being. And if you look and go into detail, which we don't have the time to do this morning, and you start talking about the very nature of that, you talk about things like omnipresence and omnipotence and omniscience. They know all. They are ever present. They are holy. They are spirit. And that's their nature. And if one has divine nature, and you accept the arguments of what some people say today, then they give up what is their inherent nature. And that's basically the argument, that when Jesus came to earth, he stopped being God. He was no longer God. Well, how does someone who is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, eternal, give up being that? That's his nature. That's his character. That's his morphe. So what that really comes down to is understanding, what did the incarnation involve? What did it involve from the Word of John 1, who became Jesus in his earthly name? What did it involve for him to take on a human body, a human form? It means, first of all, that God entered human history. That's the reality of it. In John 1 and verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." And so John's statement is that Word that was in the beginning with God and was God and was the Creator, that he came to earth and became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, if you remember the story when the angel came to tell Mary and Joseph, two separate occasions, but that she was going to have a child that was going to be the Messiah, the Christ, that he said to them, that you will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, quite simply, if what some people are saying about this was so, that's not the right name for him. If when he was born of the Virgin Mary, he ceased to be God, he would not be Emmanuel. He'd be whatever the Hebrew equivalent is of he used to be God. But that's not what they were told. They were told he is God with you. And so the incarnation brought God to earth, and he embodied himself in a fleshly body and lived as a man upon the earth. Now, some people will say, well, that doesn't make any sense. How can that happen? And you'll hear people say that. How could he be fully God and he could be fully man? And the answer to that is, God's capable of that. I may not understand it, but that's what God said. And because human beings are limited, and we don't function that way, I don't think I'm in the position to say from my human mind that can't be so. When God has told us all along that He thinks differently than we think and He can do differently than we can do. And so I believe, I think Jim used the word in Bible class, that are mystery. Yes, there are things that are mysteries to us because we are not God. But God has revealed this to me, and therefore I believe that Jesus is God in the flesh when He was here upon the earth. Now, getting back to our Philippians passage, what I believe we find in Philippians 2 is that Paul looks at this incarnation from Jesus' perspective. We can look at it from our perspective, and we may have trouble understanding, comprehending some of it. But what Paul does to the Philippians in order to make the example that he's going to make is he says, you've got to look at this from Jesus' perspective. So we go back in Philippians 2 and verses 6 and 7. Who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. And, as we have been discussing, there are those who read this verse and conclude that Jesus emptied himself of his deity when he left heaven and came to earth and just appeared as not just appeared as a man, but became a man and a man only. And I'm going to suggest to you that even within the context of Philippians 2, that that's not the correct understanding of this passage. Jesus did not empty himself of his deity, because as we've already discussed, deity is a quality or a characteristic of having the attributes of God, of being a divine being. And if you can give that up, then it's not really the nature of your being. Think about your own personal attempts to change who you are. We have a lot of people in this world that believe you can change who you are. Now, I don't mean you can't work on improving some of the traits of who you are. But you look at the modern transgender thing and says that, no, God didn't just make male and female. You can choose whatever you want to be and you can do these things. And people go through operations that mutilate them. But it doesn't really change genetically who they are. The genetic programming has not been altered by that. They must deal with those things emotionally and psychologically, and they may think they do pretty well with it, but then we find out that they struggle with it. Suicide rate is higher, for instance, because it doesn't satisfy what they think it would have satisfied. And it really doesn't change who or what they are. And so changing the nature of a being is a very difficult thing. And try as hard as you can, you can't take a dog and make them a human being. Now, I know some of you try very hard, put little coats on your dog and treat them as if they're family. But to quote my own mother-in-law, when you get all done with that, it's just a dog. And the nature of the being of God is not changeable. That's one of the aspects of His character. But in context, what I want to point out to you is that Philippians 2, 6, and 7 can only be taken and understood that way if certain assumptions are granted. And all these assumptions are made by the people who hold this position. And they don't treat them as assumptions. They treat them as this is what the passage is really saying. The first assumption is that equality with God in the passage is a reference to the divine nature. But equality can be defined in many different ways. Again, the Laonida Lexicon says about this word, it pertains to that which is equal, either in number, size, quality, or characteristics, that which is equal, equivalent, or the same. And the point of that is that things can be equal in some ways, but not necessarily in others. And the assumption that has to be made for this passage to teach what some contend that it teaches is that this is a reference to the divine nature. Now, what do I mean by some things can be equal in some ways and not in another? Well, a dozen eggs and a dozen chickens are equal. In what way? There's 12 of each. But would you say an egg is the equivalent of a chicken? Doesn't weigh the same. Doesn't look the same. But a dozen of one and a dozen of another have a sense of equality. Because if you're only talking about how many are there, they are equal. But there's many other differences between chickens and eggs. By the way, I didn't say a dozen chicken eggs and a dozen chickens. I just said a dozen eggs. So it could have been alligator eggs. And the dozen makes them equality, but everything else is different. And so the point that is being made here is that equality with God, in order for their position to be right, the assumption has to be made that that's only talking about the nature of God. Secondly, the assumption has to be made that what Jesus decided to grasp, not to grasp, was that divine nature. Now, that word for grasp, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament says that word that's translated in our translation by the English word grasp means to take something forcefully. So what the indication is that whatever is being discussed in this passage, it was something that Jesus did voluntarily, and he didn't feel like that what he was giving up was something he had to fight for. And thirdly, the assumption is that the phrase emptied himself meant that he was emptying himself of his divine nature when he came to earth. None of those things are really indicated in the passage. All those assumptions have to be made to make this verse mean what they take it to mean. But when you look at the passage, he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man, being found in his appearance as a man, even death on a cross. Jesus did not demand to stay in heaven. He did not fight and say, "I am not leaving." Now, sometimes as human beings, we have trouble with this as well, because we think of our human nature, and if it's something that we value and if it's something that we want, we will fight to hold on to it. And sometimes we will fight to hold on to it even if it harms someone else or even if it causes trouble. But the triune God of Yahweh, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they don't do things the way human beings do them. They don't have the frailties of our human nature. And what we understand that the Bible teaches is that God, in his three person form, were totally united about what was being done for the salvation of mankind. They were united in the creation of this earth. They were united in the creation of man and putting him upon the earth. And they were united in the method for which they would deal with man's failures and man's sins. And so what Paul is saying is, Jesus, in coming to the earth, becoming the incarnate Word, was willing to leave heaven. He voluntarily did that. He voluntarily came to earth in the form and the flesh of a man. He voluntarily took upon himself the form of a servant. He was the Son of God, God in the flesh, but he wasn't born in a royal palace where everyone would take care of him. He chose to be born the son of a humble woman and a man who worked in manual labor. And all through his life upon earth, he took that form. And he was willing to die on the cross as the sacrificial lamb, God giving himself to provide salvation for the sins of his children. Now, Paul, in the context, is telling us that's what he gave up. He gave up heaven to come and do that for us. But when he died on the cross, he was God, dying for mankind. And the point in Philippians 2, which we're past our time, so this was the very example that Paul was encouraged in Philippians to emulate. And actually, when someone argues that Jesus is not God when he does all that those things, it really diminishes the power of the example. It makes one man doing that for another man. And that's worthy when somebody sacrifices on behalf of the other. But that pales in comparison to the God of heaven sacrificing himself on behalf of us. And Paul's point to the Philippians was, if God will do that for you, should you not be able to humble yourself and you make sacrifices on behalf of one another? And that makes you like Jesus. Brother Cliff has the prayer, and after he says that prayer, we'll go to our Bible classes.
Lord, we thank you for another day, your day. And we give thanks for the many blessings you give us from day to day. We enter into the study of your word. The importance of it is that we reborn by it. It's eternal existence. We have the example of those who studied it in the early beginning of your kingdom. The nobility was attached to them by doing that. That we meet your approval, so that we ask you as we enter into it, be with the teachers and in their bringing forth the lesson, and may we as hearers have ears to hear, and be with us in the following service as we remember the death of your Son and what he did for us. Go with us and bless us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.